Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Eternal Grace in our worship service. Today we're going to teach you through the scriptures how to beat anxiety, stress, worry, fear, and depression for the future. We'll be right back. Join us now for some praise and worship music. Welcome back. I hope you enjoyed some live worship there. Thank you to my dear brother Carl Tuttle for worship, and our prayers are with you for your recovery. There's been a lot going on, obviously, in society today, and a lot of anxiety, stress, worry that we just have as humans is probably exacerbated. In fact, it is exacerbated by the societal stress of COVID and isolation. The scriptures, as well as good doctors and psychologists, have learned quite a bit about how to overcome worry, anxiety, depression. So I'd like to share from my own personal experience, as well as the scriptures and things I've learned from really great counselors, about how you can beat this. We have had mental health issues in our own family. My father had mental health issues, was in and out of mental health facilities growing up, bipolar depression, bipolar number one disorder. And I have greatly benefited myself from good therapists, counseling, as well as my faith and spiritual side of life. I don't see those two as opposites or as canceling each other out. There are some fundamentalist Christians I know. I have friends that are Christians, and they're against counseling, or they'll say something like, "I'm only going to go to a church counselor." You know, I'm not going to go to any kind of psychologist. That's secular. That's worldly. You know, and I knew in case one woman would only go to a church counselor, and she was in a very abusive marriage where the husband kept leaving and coming back and leaving and coming back, and it was abusive, emotionally abusive, but she would only go to a church counselor who told her, "Well, you need to submit and be a more godly wife, and if you just pray and claim the scriptures, everything will work out," you know, like a magic wand, and had this little scriptural formula, and actually gave a really poor counselor to just tolerate whatever abuse that she was given. So there are fine Christian counselors. I had a Christian counselor who greatly helped me and had diagnosed me with PTSD and helped me with that. So, of course, not all Christian counselors are bad, but it's important to mix competent counseling, people that really know what they're doing and are professional, when you're going through something like that, as well as with the scriptures. There's a song that my father and I used to play in the clubs when I was a young boy. called September Song. It's an old song, and I knew it was a beautiful melody, but I didn't understand the meaning of it as a little boy. I was just too young. But it uses the year, January through December, as a reference for our entire life. So January is kind of like when you're born. And then I guess I'm at like the September period. It's kind of like middle age or a little past middle age. I'm in my 50s. In fact, my birthday Tuesday, I'll be turning 58. But it talks about when you hit September that you realize how precious life is more than maybe you did when you were young in the January, February months and you're a kid. You don't ever think about life being short. But James 4:14 says, life is a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanishes away. So Christ teaches us in Matthew 6 in terms of worry. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Live in the present. Live for today. And sufficient is the day. And it's so true. There's a saying that the past is history, the future is a mystery, today is the gift, and that's why we call today the present. And in September Song it says, as you see the days dwindle to a precious few, you realize how precious those days are, that, and I want to spend them with you. It's like life is too precious to be worried about tomorrow or yesterday and to lose sight of what Christ teaches us. I think one of the major reasons that we have anxiety is we lose sight of God's promises. There's an old worship song, Shout to the Lord, and there's a line in that lyric, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. And we have these promises from God, and we need to pray that our worry turns into trust and our fear turns into faith in these promises. Like, for example, Romans 8:28, what does that promise us? It promises us that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Think about that. Whatever you're going through, whatever your life situation, it's going to work out for your good. And if you really trust in that and believe in that, that's going to, of course, minimize anxiety tremendously. But if you don't believe it's going to work out for your good. So, you know, there's affirmations you can say. Affirmations is a great technique. One affirmation I heard once was everything and everyone prospers me now, or everything and everyone works for my good. In other words, God is promising that whatever we're going through, he's going to bring good out of it. If we stay in the present is important. At the burning bush, God revealed his name to Moses, and Moses said, who should I say that you are, or who should I say sent me? And God says to Moses out of the burning bush, I am that I am. I am that I am, present tense. So God is in the present tense. Now, God is eternal, neither beginning nor end, outside of time, and maybe sees time like a linear line. But God, time, and comes into history as a man. Jesus Christ became incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus never walked around, and the Heavenly Father never said, I was that I was, or I will be one day for you. He always said, I am. And my favorite book of the Bible, the Gospel of John, has a series of I ams about Jesus. And it says, for instance, I am the bread of life. He that looks to me will not hunger, John 6. John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, and you know my voice, and no one can take you out of my hand. What a wonderful place to be in his hand. He has all these I ams. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. So it's present tense, but the humans around him kept trying to worry about the past or the future. As an example, in John 11, Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, when Lazarus died, they went to the past and the future with worry. And he came and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And one of the sisters said, well, if you would have been here, if only you would have been here when this all happened, maybe you could have kept Lazarus from dying. He wouldn't have died, you know. She goes right to the past. Oh, if only it was different, right? And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then the other sister says, well, we know that one day in the future, in the great day of the resurrection, you will one day raise the... And the story is really showing us human nature. We tend to worry about the future. There's a mental health support group I was a been a part of called Recovery Inc., founded by Dr. Lowe, Abraham Lowe. And he has different sayings or kind of, he calls them spots, things that you can say to yourself. But one of the sayings from Dr. Lowe in that support group is what he calls imagination on fire. And this is when we do what Mary and Martha did, where you imagine bad things in the future. What happens if my partner leaves me in a year? What happens if my job cuts back because of COVID and I lose my job in 6 months? That's kind of the imagination on fire, and it's not trusting God's promises. It's creating. See, if you know, I have a very intelligent audience, and I know you're intelligent listeners, so that intelligence can work for you or against you. You can use your imagination to imagine bad things happening in the future, or you can use that imagination to anticipate joyfully or not at all. That's another wonderful slogan from Dr. Lowe that I would like to share with you, and it's one you can say to yourself, anticipate joyfully or not at all. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So as we look about beating anxiety during these times, stay present. Meditation can greatly help you with this. That's the first thing. I'm going to be giving you a prescription of a bunch of things you can do, a litany of things you can do. But staying present is very important, not worrying about tomorrow, let your imagination go on fire for the future. And also trusting God's promise that he's going to work all things for your good. That's so comforting to me when I think about that. Also, meditation is very, very important. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So that, again, is being present, getting quiet, and just taking time to remember that he's God. He's going to be in control of working things for good for you. For all that love the Lord, it says in Romans 8:28. Well, how do you meditate? Now, meditation is something that was kind of demonized in some of the church circles I was with. Some of the more fundamentalist conservative church circles tend to be reactionary. Like if something is being done by another group they don't approve of, then they can't do that, as an example. For example, some of the Baptist groups I was with were anti-Catholic. So, because the Catholics honor Mary too much, they never talk about Mary, even though the scripture says all generations would call her blessed and study her example. They didn't like to talk about her because the Catholics talk about her. So the same thing kind of went on in those circles with meditation. Oh, that's something the hippies do and the Eastern religions do, and we can't meditate. And so I found in those circles their prayer life was usually about kind of just chattering on and on to God, and they didn't have the sense. You see, the Bible came out of the Middle East and out of Israel and Jerusalem, and most of the biblical writers were from that Jewish background, and they had that cultural lens. So they understood, you know, prayer and meditation. Jesus would go off by himself. He used to say, come apart for a while, to his disciples. And if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. If you don't take time to be quiet and meditate and get alone, you'll come apart. I remember a pastor of the largest church in the world, in Seoul, Korea, Pastor Cho. I got to meet him in Orange County at Robert Schuller's church. And he was talking about prayer and how he spends hours and hours every day. And some of the American pastors were like, don't you run out of things to talk about or ask? And I remember him laughing. He said, oh, you foolish Americans. You think prayer is all about talking? I mean, have you ever met someone that talks on and on? They're loquacious and they go on and on. You can't get a word and you can't get off the phone. I mean, that's not a conversation. And Cho said he spends most of that time just quiet and listening. Some of the scriptures that I want to refer you to, in fact, they're on your screen for the radio show, so you can scroll down and see them. Philippians 4:6-8 says, do not be anxious about anything, or the King James would say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the scripture says that you have the peace of God and peace with God. Shalom is the Hebrew Jehovah Shalom is one of the Hebrew names for God, peace, and it involves also healing and wholeness. But it's interesting that there's the peace with God, which means he's forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future. Romans 5:1 references that, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the peace of God, which is that experiential aspect. There's, to use alliteration, I have a bunch of P words I connect to peace. One is presence and also power. When you feel that peace of God, you're really in touch with his presence and power. In fact, when we do healing ministry and pray for the sick, sometimes people from like a real religious Pentecostal background, they get all worked up when we are trying to pray for them, and they'd be, I bind you, Satan, and I rebuke this, and I claim this in the name of Jesus. And they'd start rattling off all these religious phrases. And I just said, just calm down, please, you know, just receive. Let us pray for you. Be at peace. Because they get all agitated with their thinking they have to bind this and fight Satan and do all these prayer conniptions, you know. But really what I found was when people are in a state of peace is when the healing happens to them. You know, that's when it really is powerful, the peace and the presence and the power of God working together. So meditation is a time in which you get in touch with that peace and you get quiet. You can meditate and just breathe in and out or listen to music, or some people have a prayer phrase. Maranatha was used in the early church, which is the Aramaic for come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in the end of Paul's writings in the epistles, as well as the book of Revelation at the end. It says, Maranatha, come quickly. And they used to breathe in on the ma and out on the ra, in on the na, out on the tha, Maranatha. They just kind of calm themselves. So there's different techniques. There's no right or wrong way. But this is so needed in the church today. So many faith-based people are actually mentally not sound, you know. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. One reason that you see in the religious circles that so many are believing a lot of conspiracy theories and really out there nutty stuff, and you're thinking, how can they believe all that? Well, it's their fear, you see. As it says, when you give into that spirit of fear, you lose that soundness of mind. And so the conspiracy theories, as ludicrous as they can be, it gives them a sense of control because they feel out of control. And this is the root of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. It's the root of why people believe conspiracy theories, is they want to feel in control. So like a person with OCD, if they can control, okay, this dish is what I eat out of, or we put these things here, or I count how many tiles are on the floor or on the ceiling, or I, you know, it gives them that feeling of I control this and I'm doing it the right way, and it makes them feel that control. A person with a conspiracy theory, it's the same thing. In the sense of, okay, I know who's behind this. I know who the evil people are, and which political party is the Satanist, and which people in Hollywood are a part of that. And I know I have the secret information, and I'm in control, and I know everything going on, and I have this kind of, it gives them that feeling in the middle of a society that's feeling out of control with COVID and all these things, and we're so tired of being isolated. We're so tired of COVID. So we latch on to things that give us a sense of control. Be that an obsessive compulsive thing or be that a conspiracy theory. But when we get in touch with the Lord, we learn to let go. And that's what the Serenity Prayer is about. The Serenity Prayer says to us what? From Niebuhr, the great theologian, Niebuhr taught us, who wrote that prayer, God grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So recognize what you can't control. I mean, just to use a present example, our film Canaan Land, they announced a finalized list of the films on the Academy Award list for films eligible for Best Picture or consideration for Best Picture the other day. So we were in a lot of the newspapers because our film Canaan Land. Well, I can't control their roles. I can't control how people judge. I can control how I market the film and try to put the word out. I can control what I say in interviews and things like that. There's parts I can control. But I can't worry and worry, will our film make the cut? It made that cut. But I can't worry, oh, will we get the nomination out of 366 films? There's five that make it. That's long shot odds. I can't obsess and worry about what I can't control. That's not healthy. So that's just a present example in my life, but there's things in your life you can look for. Okay, what part do I control? What part do I not control here? And we're talking here about a shift. One of the reasons I think Christians, particularly in the Western world, have such problems with worry, fear, stress, and anxiety more than people in other countries. I mean, you can go to as a missionary to other countries, and some of you have had this experience where you notice those people have more peace in some third world countries and more joy and less stress because they're coming from the inside, the joy of the Lord. Whereas our society is all about the outside. How do you look? What have you owned? What have you achieved? And even religion in the Western world is outside rather than inside. Like in evangelicalism, it becomes a personality cult. And so they look to an outside authority, a pastor. And they'll say, this guy's the best preacher, I listen to him, so whatever he says, I believe. Or they have a political figure they make almost godlike. I mean, there's a big political gathering today. I was shocked they had a huge golden idol. I won't mention the name, you probably know if you watch the news, but they had a huge golden idol of their politician that's kind of the de facto leader of their group. And he had a magic wand, kind of making him a deity, wearing this magic wand. And then they're bowing down. People are like bowing down to the golden idol today of this controversial politician. And I, of course, thought immediately the scripture about Israel and how they made the golden idol. And so we tend to look to someone of the outside to be our savior and our leader. Or we look to a religious institution. Or we look to the rules that our leaders give us. But Jesus said in the new covenant, it's not you have to make the shift from the outside to the inside. Jeremiah said, I will make a new covenant with my people. The laws will not be written on tablets of stone, external tablets of stone, but will be in their heart. So when you truly take time to be quiet and calm and listen to your own heart, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in your own heart, the more you begin to listen to that, the more you're walking with Christ, the more you're walking in peace, in his presence, and his power. But if you give away that power and give into the personality cult of Western culture and start making a politician or a pastor your God. I mean, I dealt with this myself as a pastor as many times as I would say it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. They you're so humble, so that makes us want to lift you up more. Like they follow you, right? I would go in, because we did healing ministry, I'd go into the mall. I remember at Northway Mall, people coming up to me and touching me. Let's touch you. You're the healer. You know, they try to make the man the healer. They make the man the dispenser of the word. And yes, I love to preach and teach the Bible, but, you know, I'm not your God. Don't be a disciple of mine. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he is the one that can lift these burdens. He said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that are burdened, and I will give you rest. I pray he gives you that rest. I pray he turns your fear into faith. I pray he turns your worry into trust. I pray that as I'm teaching on this, that Holy Spirit, you just do some major salvation. Salvation of the soul is very deep, and it deals with anxiety, worry, depression. In the circles I came from, a lot of times it was just about salvation was all about being saved from hell, that sort of a thing. I grew up Catholic first as a boy, and I have so good memories of praying the rosary with my mom and making my first Holy Communion, but I had to separate the bad from the good because there were evil pedophile priests and bad stuff, but yet there was a lot of wonderful stuff, like the beautiful art. When I was in Rome, because my movie Sister Amy was up for an award in Milan, Italy, I got to go to the Vatican Museum and see the beautiful art. It's all biblical. The Sistine Chapel that Michelangelo painted. It just shows you the whole story of the Bible. It's so beautiful. So the Catholic Church has a lot of beauty and art and reverence and things. But I had to learn that my trust was in God and not in that institution per se, because the institution was riddled with evil with a lot of the priests that were preying on children. And then I kind of went from the frying pan into the fire. When I became a born-again Christian as a teenager, I went into the fundamentalist world. And Jerry Falwell was the chancellor of the school at the Bible College, and he was mixing partisan politics with Jesus, which was distorting the teachings of Jesus. But he was like followed whatever he said. I mean, people even presidents and politicians would go there to speak at the school because he had so much influence and so many people following him. And I wrote a song when I was there about it. It was called "The Dream Will Fade Away," and it was a song I wrote about how I could see they were like lifting up man and not Jesus, and their dream would fade away if they didn't repent. And I remember the lyrics went something like, "On a mountain in Virginia, a man saw his dream come true. He claimed God was his partner and Jesus was his aid, and there's no limit to what he would do. But isn't it sad so few hearts, so many hearts are cold? Isn't it sad so few are bold? The children of the dream are wayward from their father today. If they don't return to him, their dream will fade away." But that's what's happened here in our country, is we lift up man, and then we lose our peace, and we lose our vision, and we lose our dreams because we're not learning to trust him. The Bible says, "Cursed is the one that trusts in man, but blessed is the one that trusts in God." And the scripture says when you have this anxiety and worry, 1 Peter 5:7 says to do what? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's a word of just like throwing it in his hands and just letting it go. Let go and let God. So salvation of the soul in those days, in the Falwell days, we would go door to door, and we had a video we would show people called The Burning Hell, and we would play this video for them, showing people burning in fire and screaming, and being tortured. And it'd say, and then we would say, God loves you so much and has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you don't accept him into your heart, he's going to burn and torture you like that. And they would look at us like, are you crazy? And I was so indoctrinated, I couldn't see how ludicrous that sounded, you know. I mean, can you imagine if myself as a father said to Joshua and Karis, my son and daughter, hey, your dad, I love you, I'm your dad, but if you don't do something I don't like, I got a furnace in the backyard, I'm going to throw you in and burn you and torture you. But this is the way God has been presented as a monster. And so people even have anxiety and worry about God. And religious people have worry that, oh, what if I lose my salvation? What if I've blasphemed the Holy Spirit? And if you're worried that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Your heart would be so hardened you wouldn't even be worried about it. But people even get religious fears because they've been taught that God is worse than Adolf Hitler. I mean, Adolf Hitler had the horrible concentration camps, but they make God out like he has these, you know, he's going to throw you in the concentration camp forever if you mess up, and he'll smite and smote you. And the salvation was seen as getting out of a get-out-of-jail-free card, a get-out-of-hell-free card. And the word salvation actually deals with much more. It's the word soso, which means the healing of the mind and emotions. It's the healing of our hurts, our abandonments, those dark nights, those dark decades, those hurts. It's not just fundamentalist fire insurance to get out of hell. It's the Holy Spirit helping us to be sound in our mind, to have peace, to be able to be free of worry, to have the peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:6-8. Now, as far as anxiety, there's a few kind of little devil's tricks that will give you anxiety, and I want to make you aware of these. Corinthians says, do not be ignorant of the devil's devices, and the word devices in Corinthians, methodia, means methods. We get our word method from that word methodia. So here's some of the methods your brain will use to put you down for the count with anxiety. One is perfectionism. So you start to think about something in the future. Let's say it's your work, and you worry that if you don't do it perfect, someone will disapprove of you. And so you have to do it perfect. And if I don't do it perfect, it's terrible, right? So how do you deal with that? Well, you prepare for whatever you're doing. Let's say when I was filming the film, when I was making some of my movies as a filmmaker, I would have anxiety like, what if it doesn't turn out? What if the film's bad? What if it's a flop? And my anxiety would be heightened when I would be working with a well-known actor, because I would think, oh, I really want to get their approval, and I'm not worthy of working with them, and what if I mess up? So what you do is you prepare as best you can, think through every situation, and you do your best. You don't just sit on your hands and do nothing. Keith Green said, do your best, pray that it's blessed, and God will take care of the rest, in his beautiful song that Keith Green wrote years ago. He'll take care of the rest. So you work, and you know, faith without actions is dead, but you realize it's not going to go perfect. We're human. We're all flawed. We're all messed up. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word hamartia for sin is like a broken arrow that doesn't quite hit the target and hit it perfect. So we're like, no, it's not going to be perfect, but I'll do my best. And it's not a tragedy if it's not perfect. That's one of the devil's tricks, perfectionism. Watch out for that one. Another one is worrying about what other people will say or think about you. You know, you know, that's one that's afflicted me, because people have said things about me that were wrong or untrue or nasty or written bad things about me. And, you know, even that is covered under Romans 8:28, even when people lie on you. I've had celebrities that have asked me to minister to them because they say, I know you know what it's like to sometimes have things about you that are not true, written or said, and they've turned to me for counsel. And also it makes you more valuable as an actor or a celebrity if you've had some of that, because it makes a picture or article about you more valuable to the paparazzi. So like people like Lindsay Lohan and Paris Hilton discovered when they had a breakdown or whatever, it actually made them more valuable. You know, like they got all these endorsement deals, and paparazzi would make thousands of dollars to get a picture of them because they had had some drama, you know, they went through. And that's the same with you on a smaller scale, perhaps, is that the test, your test can become a testimony. Your mess can become a message. So don't worry what people think and say about you. I mean, I know it's normal. I'm not saying you can 100% be free of worrying what people say and think about you, because it's human. But in Galatians 1:10, Paul said, if I seek the approval of man, I'm no longer serving Jesus Christ. In other words, here's the phrase. Remember this, very important, underscore this. You want to be in a place where, yes, you want others' approval, you want others to like you, but you don't need them to like you. Let me say that again. A dysfunctional person needs everyone to like them, or they're in a major state of depression and anxiety. A healthy person wants people to like them. I mean, if people don't like me in my film, no one's going to watch my movie. If people don't like my teaching and preaching today, no one's going to hear me preach, and I'm just speaking to no one. So we, of course, want people to appreciate what we do, but we don't need them to appreciate. I know that not everyone's going to like my film. I know that some will and some won't. So if someone doesn't like it, okay, you don't like it, okay. That's part of the process, right? If you don't like my message today and you want to criticize my teaching, that's part of the process. I don't need everybody to agree with me all the time and to praise me all the time. I want people to like me, and you have to have people like you to have a job and support yourself, but you don't need it. Paul says when you need everyone to approve of you, you can't serve Christ. That's very important. I mean, you look at, like, politics. Even the most popular politician has half the country doesn't like them, right? You know, in our last election, both candidates got a lot of votes, and you know, it was not an even 50-50 split, but they both got significant votes, but they both had half the country thinking they were bad. So no matter who you are, that's just part of it. Not everyone's going to approve of you. Another thing to watch out is a trick. One of the devil's tricks for give you anxiety is a sense of helplessness. And it's tough right now, and it's easy to give into that when we're waiting so long to get back to normal in society. But if things aren't going your way or you get a setback, watch out for that feeling of, oh, what's the use? What's the use? I'm just helpless. I remember my late brother was sad and in depression, and that really would grab him, where he would say, oh, what's the use? I've tried so hard as a guitarist, and I can't quite get to the level I want to get. And I would try to encourage my brother, and I recognize myself in him, because I would feel that way sometimes, like, oh, I'm working so hard, and it's so hard to get people to appreciate my work, and I'm trying to make my movies on a shoestring. And you start to feel just, like, helpless, like, oh, what's the use? Might as well just give up, right? Another trick of the devil with anxiety is to get you to tie your self-esteem to your achievement. So the antidote to that is separate your self-esteem from your achievement. In other words, like, if your self-esteem is wrapped up in how well you do at something, you're setting yourself up, and that's a stronghold. The Bible says that we have to cast down strongholds in our minds, which is thinking that's unhealthy, lies about God, lies about ourself. Throughout the Psalms, it says the Lord is our stronghold. So when you find your worth in being a child of God, and it's an intrinsic worth just for being here, and you don't even have to do anything, those you that have pets, your dog or cat, you know, dog is God spelled backwards, and they both love unconditionally. Your dog or cat knows that you love him or her. they don't have to, the cat doesn't have to say, I got to catch 10 mice today or they won't love me, you know, or the dog's able to just chill. And as humans, though, we have been trained that you have to do all these things to get love and approval and self-esteem. So you can set the bar really high. And when I was ministering and these type of things weren't healed in me, I remember I had a radio show. In fact, this show grew out of that back in Pittsburgh. And we would do listener meetings. And, I mean, it was like thousands of people. We were renting Soldiers and Sailors Hall in Oakland, which is a huge place. It's where Donald Trump spoke when he was campaigning. I mean, it's like one of the biggest places there. And it was packed out with thousands of people. And I was still feeling like, oh, I haven't won enough souls for God. I haven't done enough. It was like it was never enough. I never had acceptance because I was taught in a very dysfunctional way that you have to keep earning God's favor. You know, the Bible college I went to had given me some support, and they had these forms you fill out. And it's all about how many numbers of people are coming, how many people have got saved, how many people have been baptized. And it's all driven. I have a saying that the American church is about the ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. Attendance, buildings, and cash, ABC. And, you know, I go to these pastor meetings, and they're all trying to brag about who has, you know, the ones that have the biggest attendance, buildings, and cash are the stars that get to speak to everybody, you know, the Rick Warrens with the megachurch. And it's all driven by this external achievement, you see. And that's why to really, truly have a healthy spiritual walk, you have to go from outside to inside. You have to, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. You have to have that peace of God that is within your heart. That is not, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, you're not anxious about tomorrow, Matthew 6:34. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day of its own trouble. You're at peace. You're in the present. I remember I had a documentary I made back in 2001, Saving Sister Amy. It was in the Academy Award competition for Best Short Documentary. So here it is 20 years later, and I'm back in that again. But I've learned my lesson from 20 years ago that when I didn't get the nomination, I felt so crushed and devastated and worthless. And the Holy Spirit revealed to some people praying for me an incident when I was a little boy, and I was competing to win a big a talent thing, and I didn't get it. And I was put down for not getting it. And I just internalized this stronghold, this lie as a little boy that, oh, I'm worthless if I'm not number one. So watch out for putting your self-esteem as your achievement. Another trick of the devil is the what-ifs. What if this happens? It'll be terrible. It'll be a catastrophe. And it's amazing how people can just imagine all these bad scenarios that never happen. There was a man that was dying, and his dying words were, man, I sure went through a lot of bad stuff in life, and 90% of them never happened. And his daughter's like, what do you mean, Dad? He's like, well, in other words, I wasted so much time in my life worried about all these bad things that never happened. 90% of the things we worry about don't happen. The what-ifs. What if this happens? So recognize those what-ifs and take that thought captive. Dispute it like a great lawyer and say, what is the evidence that that's going to happen? What is the evidence that that's true? And also another antidote is to face it and imagining it happen. And you can say to yourself, if that happens, I'll handle it. Like Al Pacino said in The Godfather to Marlon Brando, don't worry, Dad, whatever happens, I will handle it. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You'll handle it. Don't catastrophize it. You have nothing to fear and nothing to worry about. Another great thing to say to the what-ifs, the two words what-if, you can return it with the two words, so what? So what? So what if that happens? Some of the other things are the shoulds. I had a friend that put up a sign when after I taught on this, and it said, don't should on me. Don't should on me. He was a character. Don't should on me. It sounds like something else, doesn't it? Should is, oh, I should have this, or it's awful. This should happen, or it's awful. Change the should to a preference and say, you know, I'd prefer that's happened, but you know what? No matter what, I know God's got me in his hands. John 10 says, God has you in his hands, and no one can snatch you out of his hands, John 10, 28 and 29. Another one is a trick to give you anxiety. It's overgeneralization. That's, things never work out for me, you know. There's a young gal that called us for prayer this week, was about 30 and broke up with a guy she met online, and the guy turns out to not be the way he represented himself, and he's not returning her calls. And, oh, I'm going to die alone. No one will ever love me. Oh, this is so horrible. What is she doing? She's generalizing because of one narcissistic jerk she meets online that there's no other good guys in the whole world. She's going to die alone, and it's so terrible. You know? Comparative thinking or black and white thinking is related to that one too, which is it's so all or nothing. You know? Okay, like let's say my film Canaan Land. Oh, if I don't win Best Picture, my film is terrible and no one likes my work and I should just give up and I'm a terrible filmmaker. You know, that would be how I could do that kind of all or nothing thing and put myself into a depression. Ridiculous, isn't it? It sounds crazy and it is crazy, but you know what? We're all crazy. We're all bozos on this bus. We're all, Romans says we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We're all subject to these kind of fears. But when you overgeneralize, you take yourself out of the game. See, life is kind of like this forest of trees, and we're kind of like in the middle of the forest. There's some trees that are taller than you and I. In other words, there's some people that are going to have more money or maybe more achievement or more whatever, and there's some trees that are smaller trees than you and I, if we're trees in the middle of the average of the forest. And so there's always people that are worse off than you, and there's always people that are maybe more rich and famous than you or more whatever than you. And when you just accept that averageness of being in the middle of the forest and decide, you know, thank you, God, for another day. This is the day that you've made, and I'm going to keep trying. They have a commercial for the lottery out here that says if you don't buy a ticket, you can't win, you know. And so if you listen to the strongholds and you quit trying, then nothing good can happen. If I quit making music or movies, which I love doing, creativity, then I have no chance to win or have any blessing for my work or any chance of winning. So if I say, oh, I didn't do well with this, or I just give up and I give in to that, then I have no lotto tickets and I can't win at all. But if I keep trying and keep creating products, if I touch one heart, it's worth it, right? I'm going to give you a little bit more praise and worship music, and we'll be right back. To finish this message with some new research just out of Harvard University that will also help you with worry, fear, and anxiety. Worry, fear, and anxiety. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for turning our fear into faith and our worry into trust, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just want to lift up also that are having those having bad winter weather. Those that are sick and needing healing, be with them, Lord, by your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. God shall reign forever and ever. He's working all things for your good. And he has your back and he's got it in the bag. So we've been talking about beating fear, worry, and anxiety. By the way, we have phone lines in if you want to share something encouraging about this subject, how to cope with anxiety. The phone line to call in is 347-637-2379, 347-637-2379, or you can send me a message on facebook.com/RichardRossiActor, or you can send it to my email, richardrossilive@gmail.com. And any comment you have about worry, fear, or anxiety, overcoming worry, fear, or anxiety. Be right back with this Harvard study, and it's really going to be fascinating for you and give you a little bit more help on the subject. Harvard University studied those that have done well handling stress or anxiety. And here are some of the things that people that overcome it and don't get down for the count do. One is helping others in a balanced way. In other words, getting out of just like narcissistic me, and doing something. You know, in fact, quite frankly, you know, that's what I'm doing right now. I mean, I'm trying to hopefully encourage some of you out there. And so something you can do to help others is really good. Now, I would say to keep this in balance for those of you from a church background, particularly very, very legalistic church background, toxic church background, they sometimes exploit this where it's all about you have to constantly be at church all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, activity, 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 and sometimes you lose yourself in that. There was something I was taught that was way out of balance with this, which is J-O-Y, joy. They said the key to joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself always last. That's not good. You have to make sure you're okay. If the missionaries has a breakdown, they can't help the mission field. So helping others within balance when you can. Corinthians says, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. In other words, say yes to when you can help, but do you have a right to say no when you can't? Also, Harvard University found those that are able to take a technology break. I'm sure you all have friends out there that are like cell phone addicts, right? They're always on their phone. They can't even look you in the eyes and talk with you. They're always, you can be in the same room with you, and they just on their phone, on their phone, on their phone. So take a break, take a walk, walk the dog, go outside, play a game. Thirdly, people that overcome worry and anxiety, according to the new Harvard study, take time to meditate. I mentioned that again, but hey, repetition is the key to learning, they say. Taking that time to calm the nervous system and just have quiet time, right? Fourth, they eat healthy, eating healthy. I still enjoy my Mellow Cups and my snacks, but I'm learning to hopefully eat healthier. Salad, have those greens on your plate, you know, get your vitamins. Also, Harvard University says that people that are healthy and handling worry, anxiety, stress have increased self-awareness of their feelings. Now, again, I know I'm correcting a lot of the bad teaching of my past from the church, and it's interesting. I've been thinking about this lately because the other day I did an interview for a film magazine that did a great review on our film, Canaanland. It was a fellow that says he normally doesn't like Christian faith-based films, but he said, I was surprised I liked Canaanland. So he wanted to do a follow-up interview with me and asked about my personal spiritual beliefs, and so we really got in depth about how I've grown and how I had to throw out some of the things I was taught in the past and change. But one of the things I had to really throw out was this idea within fundamentalist church circles that feelings are bad and you shouldn't be in touch with your feelings. It's just about the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, right? So I'll give you an example of this. There was a little track that was very popular in those circles called The Four Spiritual Laws, and it was this little golden track, and it had a drawing of a choo-choo train, and the first car of the choo-choo train was, I think, faith, and the second one was fact, set on the second choo-choo car of the train, fact, and then way at the back in the caboose it said feelings, and they said that basically your feelings aren't important. The Bible says your heart's deceitful and wicked, and so the only thing that's important is that you believe what we're telling you from the Bible, right? So this was a very destructive, of course, because the feelings, I wrote a coming-of-age novel, Stickman, where the main character, Jeremiah Young, is under the influence of this very toxic preacher named Mordecai Rawlings. But when Jeremiah finally gets free from Mordecai Rawlings, the hellfire preacher, he says, I realized that my feelings weren't the caboose. They help guide the train. Now, I'm not saying your feelings are always facts, and because sometimes we get that, as I said earlier, the imagination of fire and fears and different things that are lies. And sometimes fear can be an acronym for false evidence appearing real. So I'm not saying every little feeling you have is the truth. However, if you constantly stuff your feelings and ignore your feelings and ignore your hurts, you have to have safe people. Of course, Jesus is safe. You can trust him. He loves you unconditionally. He knows everything about you and loves you eternally. But also find friends that you know are safe, that you can tell them anything, and they're never going to judge you. They're just going to listen like Christ. And share your feelings. It's very important. The meditation process, the moving from outside to inside that I've been talking about, it brings rest. And Harvard University says that people that do this, and they even found this with a Pentecostal speaking in tongues. They hooked them up at the University of Pennsylvania. They hooked up stuff to their brains. And monks that were meditating or Pentecostals that were praying in the Spirit,
They found like their immune system, their brains, it was like beneficial even to their physical health and their mental health. So prayer and meditation, it's not just a spiritual exercise. It's, as God had told us in Philippians, it brings that peace. Let me read the scripture to you again, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. It's at the top of the radio show display there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another thing that the Harvard University got into, and it's I referenced it earlier, Galatians 1:10 says, if you're worried about pleasing everybody, you can't serve Christ and you're not going to have peace. There's a great actor, he's since passed away, Martin Landau. He won an acting Oscar for the film Ed Wood. And I got to meet him. They were showing one of my films at the SAG, at the Screen Actors Guild, and I did a Q&A along with Ron Howard's father, Rance, and our cameraman, Jeff, was there, and our editor, Adam, and we did a Q&A panel, and it was a sold-out audience. It was really great. And Martin Landau was also on the menu. It was a thing called SAG Conversations. SAG is the Screen Actors Guild. And so I got to, they had a party to have all the people that were the different speakers for the SAG Conversations, and Martin Landau was there. But Martin Landau said something to me that I'll never, ever forget. He said, Richard, you've come out of this background where you're so worried about pleasing everybody in the church and pleasing God, and then you start making these films, and some of the Christian people like it, and some of them are condemning you for the film and want to criticize you for the film. And he looked at me and said, as a creative person, he goes, please remember this. And he looked me in the eyes, and if you remember Martin Landau, he had those piercing eyes and those big eyebrows. And he was on that show Mission Impossible, and he had that look, He looked me in the eyes and he said, Richard, please you. Please you. In other words, make something that you feel is from your heart, that you agree with and you want to say. Because you're not going to please everybody. Make sure. And so in your life, please you. What gives you joy? Did you know that 99.9% of the time, your Heavenly Father wants to do what brings you joy? What brings you joy? I love it when, as a father, when my daughter Karis is happy, my son is enjoying playing his music. Jesus said God's a Heavenly Father, Abba. It's even better than the best earthly father. I mean, I'm not a perfect father, but I know how I feel as a father. And he feels that way towards you. He likes when you're pleased. He likes when you're doing what you like doing. Philippians 2:13, it says that God works in you to will and do the good pleasure of his will. In other words, what remember I said look inside, not outside. What inside your heart do you love doing? What inside your heart brings you joy and smiles? Mark Twain said, life is so short, so whatever makes you smile and laugh, do that. Do that. Oh, I pray that you'll have joy and peace that passes all understanding. We're going to go to some comments and see some of the comments coming in here. Okay, wow. Great. Oh, I just had a comment come in from the guy I was talking about on the show that I did the in-depth article interview with. He said it just went live. Okay. I guess I'll post that on Facebook and on the CanaanLandMovie.com site under Buzz and Reviews today, so you'll be able to see the interview I just did. We really got pissed about a lot of things. Okay. Let's see here. Jeffrey has a comment that as a performer, he had an experience at a comedy club of being booed. It really was devastating, but it made him have to deal with feelings of rejection and to come to the place that I talked about wanting approval but not needing everyone's approval. Dylan says... In Indiana says that he saw a special in which Bob Dylan was talking about being booed and having to deal with that rejection. So even famous people deal with that. Yeah, I remember Bob Dylan got, he was a born-again Christian and accepted Christ. It was in the late 70s, like around 78 or 79. And he was led to the Lord by a pastor friend, Ken Gollickson, who was one of the Vineyard pastors. And the Ken Gollickson's Vineyard group started in my dear friend Pamela Norman's home. She was Pamela Norman, married to Larry Norman, a famous Christian rock star who's since passed. Now she's Pamela Newman. Her second husband is a guitar player with the name Newman. So she was Pamela Norman, now Pamela Newman. But the group started in Pamela's home, the house church, which grew into the Vineyard. Pamela's come to our house church here, and she's a great friend. Dylan started coming as well, some other Hollywood people, and accepted the Lord. So he wrote some wonderful Christian material around 79, and he had an album, won a Grammy for Christian material called Slow Train Coming. It's one of my favorite albums. But he, in my hometown of Pittsburgh, when he got up and played the Christian stuff, Pittsburgh's, I love my hometown, but they can be pretty tough, you know. They can be pretty mean sometimes. Like, I remember when Bradshaw was struggling in the early days of his career, how they would boo him, and they called him a retard, and they were just so mean. Of course, he ended up winning 4 Super Bowls, and he was great. But there's that mindset where Dylan took the stage, and they were like booing him because he wasn't playing what they wanted him to play. Some of the old songs, he started playing songs he wrote about Jesus. So Dylan brings out the point that, interestingly, Dylan, the person that wrote the post, is also named Dylan, first name, wrote about Bob Dylan getting such hatred, and they threw beer cans on him in rejection. So he said that gives us hope that we all can recover from rejection. You know, a lot of the ways the Bible's taught, Kristen writes here, very interesting point, Kristen, I never thought about this. Kristen in Georgia writes that she was raised in a very strict church, and the sermon would often talk about how Adam and Eve were banned for life from the garden because of that one wrong move of taking the forbidden fruit. And she interpreted that based on what her preacher said, that if you make one wrong move, you're banned, you're rejected. Wow. Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, like, there's no grace, you know, that kind of a mindset can be very, very damaging. Interesting. Jason writes that he agrees that we have to be better at tolerating things instead of, like, everything should be this way or it's terrible. This is a guy named Asrani. I grade myself all the time, and I give myself bad grades. Like, I'm not doing good at this, I'm not doing good at that. I realized that my self-grading is degrading. I got to quit giving myself a scorecard. Yeah, that's so true. I want to add to the list of things to do, USA. Now, I know USA stands for what, United States of America, but I'm going to give you a new USA for all of you listening. You need to all be practicing USA, which is unconditional self-acceptance. Unconditional self-acceptance. I love my precious daughter so much, and one moment that I'll never forget was something had happened where she thought I would be yelling at her about doing something. And I said, you know what, no, you know, what you did might have been bad, but you're not bad. You're a child of God. You're a beautiful daughter and beautiful child of God. What you did wasn't worthy of you as a child of God, but that's not you. You're not bad. And I remember just in her eyes, there was this, like, twinkle, like a shift, like she got that, because some of the other parents were, I guess, could be verbally abusive of their kids, and hey, you're bad because you did that. So you need to give yourself the unconditional self-acceptance and speak grace. You know, sometimes we can show grace to everybody but ourselves. Wendy. Wendy says she liked the scripture about not having anxiety. She said, anxiety drains me of my strength, and it never helps the problems of tomorrow that I worry about. Yep, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He said, you don't add to your life by worry. You actually subtract from it. I think maybe I'll close with leading some worship myself on guitar live. We were playing some live music earlier from a crowd that was recorded in the past, but I know you won't hear the big group singing. We'll get back to live meetings pretty soon here. Thankfully, the infection rates are going down, deaths are going down. More and more people are getting the vaccine, and we're going to hit that herd immunity soon. But for now, I'll be leading worship. You'll just be worshiping there yourself where you are. Holy Spirit, as I play my guitar now, as I lead worship on the guitar, I pray that your peace, you told me whenever I play this guitar and play worship, that your presence and peace would come. And it wasn't dependent on me or how I'm doing. It's just taking the gift you gave me and doing it. And so I want to do it as led. Give me the songs for those that are listening that'll give them that peace, Lord, that passes all understanding. Peace give I to you. Peace give I to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Peace give I.
Lift my hands and say,
I love you. You, you're everything to me. And I exalt your holy name on high. I just want to praise you. Lift my hands and say, I love you. You, you're everything to me. I exalt your holy name, Lord. I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name on high. I praise your name. Sing it with me. And I praise your name. Sing it to Jesus. And I praise your name. And I praise your name. And I praise your name. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Wonderful Counselor, you're the Wonderful Counselor. You are the Lord. When peace like a river, like a river attendeth my way, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot. Thou hast taught me to say,
Thou hast taught
me to say, it is well,
it is well,
it is well with my soul,
well with my soul,
it is well. With my soul,
with my soul, with my soul, it is well, it is well, with my soul.
Let's sing some positive affirmations. With the love of Jesus.
With the love of Jesus. With the love of Jesus.
With the love of Jesus on my side.
The love of Jesus on my side.
Nothing can defeat me.
Nothing can defeat me.
By his love he keeps me.
By his love he keeps me.
With the love of Jesus on my side.
With the love of Jesus on my side.
With the power of Jesus.
With the power of Jesus.
Affirm it. Sing it out. With the power.
With the power of Jesus. With the power of Jesus.
On my side.
On my side.
Nothing can defeat me.
Nothing can defeat me. By his power he keeps me. By his power he keeps me. With the power of Jesus on my side. Let them feel your presence and peace. May the peace of God come upon you now by His Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your peace come. Let feel its peace from your head to your toes. Isn't He so beautiful? Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, Almighty God, isn't He? Now sing in the first person to Jesus. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're beautiful. Beautiful. Yes, you are. You give me peace. You give me peace. You are my God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes, you are. You give me peace. You give me peace. You are my God. You are my God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. My life before you, precious Lord. Oh, my, my, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are my hiding place, and you always fill my heart with songs of deliverance whenever I am afraid. I will trust. Trust in you. Let the weak say, let the weak say, I am strong. I am strong in the strength of my Lord. In the strength of my Lord. Of deliverance, of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Yes, Lord. Turn our worry into trust, Lord. I will trust in you.
Let the weak say, I am strong, I am strong in the strength of my Lord. I will trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, let those listening feel your peace and your presence. Thank you. We are connected by the Spirit. We are one. We are one body, Lord. Our connection to you and each other can never be disrupted, even when we might not be physically connected in the same place. That we are one, Lord. One in the Spirit. We are one. In the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, they will know. We are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. Together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I just pray that you access that now. That you take a moment, just right where you are. Breathe in through your nostrils and breathe out through your mouth. Maranatha, the peace of God come upon you now. The peace of God come upon you now.
Holy Spirit, give me your words to break any spirit of worry and depression and oppression over those that have suffered in this time with anxiety, panic attacks, depression. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Speak through me, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're safe, my children, in my hands. You're in no danger. I am above you, looking over you. I'm beneath you, holding you with my everlasting arms. I'm in front of you, your banner. I'm behind you, your rear guard. There's times you're uncomfortable, but you're never in any danger. You're under the shadow of the Almighty and the shelter of my wings. Focus on me. I've promised you through my prophet Isaiah, I will keep you in perfect peace as your mind is stayed on me. As you take a deep breath, receive my Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath, receive my peace. I am your peace. I am peace, shalom. Let go of all tension, let go of all worry. Give it over to me, cast it upon me, put it in my hands, for I care for you. There's nothing in your life that you can't handle. You're capable of handling it all. I will guide you. I will solve the problems. I will solve what seems unsolvable. I'm in there with you. Be calm. Receive my peace, and that calm will beget calm, will beget calm. When negative thoughts come up, learn to take them captive, my child, and fill it and replace it with a positive peace and the positive thoughts, and renew your mind. I am bringing everything you need to you, all the resources, all the open doors, all the anything that weighs you down, I'm taking them off your shoulders now. I'm lifting it off your shoulders. Just lift your hands and praise to me. And those chains that bind you will break off you as you lift your hands right now and praise to me. I'm freeing you, my children, of anything that weighs you down. You are safe. You are completely safe. I am in control. I'm relaxing and healing each part of your body. I'm renewing your body. I'm recreating your body right now. All is well. There's many things in the world that don't seem well, but all is well. I am solving them. I'm giving wisdom. I'm working through the helpers and the doctors. I'm bringing solutions. You're coming out of this dark season, this desert time. All this will pass. All this that have troubled you and troubled your world will pass. It's only temporary, my children. My resurrection power is operative and coming and is now there to get you through it and also to achieve that which I've called you to do. Show the kindness to yourself that I show you and that you show others. Look at all you've come through before. Look at all the snares my grace brought you through before. My grace will lead you all the way through and all the way home. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. God is so good. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. Listen to a little bit of worship. Let the peace of God come upon you. Thank you.
God is so good. Wow.
I could feel his presence there as we were listening to that worship. That was beautiful. God is so good. I want to thank all of you for listening. And I'm glad that he's helping us to no longer feel bound, because we've been able to finally receive and give his love. And, you know, I taught his love for years, taught about the gospel, but receiving it from my head to my heart, it's truly different to really receive it and feel it lift that anxiety off. It's been so freeing. So freeing. When you just click, when it just clicks. You know, we click. And it clicks, and the love takes that stress and worry and depression. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for listening, and this link will be good to share. A lot of people are dealing with worry, stress, and anxiety these days. So please share this link and bless others with it, and say, hey, you missed a good message. Listen to this. It'll help you. I integrated in this sermon many things from therapists, friends, and along with the scriptures. So the prescription that I gave there will help people, and it's free to share. If you have been spiritually fed through our ministry, Eternal Grace, you can donate to Eternal Grace through paypal.com. You can send a donation to eternalgracechurch@yahoo.com through PayPal, or go to the eternalgracechurch.com website and click, and you can do a donation right on there. If you want to mail it, send us, if you want our mailing address to send a donation by snail mail, you could send us an email, eternalgracechurch@yahoo.com, eternalgracechurch@yahoo.com, and I could give you the snail mail address. But if you're new to this ministry, please feel no obligation. Freely we receive, freely we give without charge. We're self-supporting through the contributions of those who are spiritually fed as they feel led to give from their heart. Thank you. And God bless you, and thanks again for listening. We'll close out with some worship.